What would you consider to be the greatest blessing of your Christian life? That is here below. I don't mean the eternal position you have. I don't mean necessarily the standing before God you enjoy and the hope of eternal life, but just the practical everyday blessing. I've tried to examine and evaluate this in my own mind, and I think the thing probably that would sum it up, at least from my point of view, the thing that God makes available to us that probably is one of the greatest blessings of everyday living that the unbeliever gropes for but finds difficult to obtain is simply satisfaction and contentment. I guess the psalmist put it best when he said, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." That's what God does for his children. He satisfies their longing souls. As we saw this morning, he ministers joy and happiness to believers. And he gives them peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, as he calls it. He gives them aim and purpose and meaning in life, so that they need not grapple and grope aimlessly in a world that seems so purposeless. He supplies grace for every need. He meets every need by his own provision. He gives rest and contentment and satisfaction to his people. I'm sure that most of you older folks who have raised children can remember back to those days when they were babies. I can remember that. It's getting harder and harder with each passing day, but I can still remember holding one of those fellows in my arm and plugging that nipple in the hole there where it belongs and filling their stomachs with warm, satisfying milk. Until as they got full and happy and satisfied, they wouldn't even drink anymore. They just kind of lay there and look up at you with a silly grin on their face, you know, that silly toothless grin that just kind of melts your heart and just kind of say, "Gah," you know. It just kind of makes you melt. That little baby just glows with satisfaction. The satisfaction of his physical being brings a warm glow to his face, and you just know he's happy and contented and satisfied. Now, believe it or not, the Lord wants us to glow like that as believers. We don't have to say the "gah" like that, you know, but he wants us to glow with his glory and his radiance and his warmth and his joy and happiness, his satisfaction. And when God's children are finding all the satisfaction that God has available to them, then they just glow with the glory of God. Now, I would imagine if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, you've had this glow at some time or other in your Christian life. You've experienced what I'm talking about. Just that warmth and blessedness and radiance and happiness and joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Maybe it happened right after you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You knew that this was what your soul was longing for, and this is what you were looking for, and now you've found it, and the joy of the Lord was yours, and you just glowed with the happiness of Jesus Christ. It was written all over your face, and kind of an ear-to-ear smile, and just a bubbly enthusiasm that indicated that you had come to experience the joy of the Lord. This was just what you needed. Maybe you've had it since then in your Christian life. Maybe it was at a Bible camp or conference, a mountaintop experience with God, and you just glowed with the glory of the Lord. Maybe it was after a particularly precious time of devotion and quiet time with God, when he taught you something very wonderful you never saw before in his word, and again, you just glowed with the blessedness of the Lord. Maybe it was after a particularly wonderful time of fellowship with other believers around the word, and in a Sunday school class or a worship service, and you just felt so close to God and so warm within you with the glow of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid some Christians would have to admit tonight, if they were real honest with themselves and with God, that the glow is gone. For some reason or other, it's just kind of faded away. And that satisfaction has now turned to a rather sullen and somber sadness. And what was once a glow has now become a gloom. And the rest that you enjoyed has now become restlessness and sometimes even resentment. And the contentment you once had is now a constant concern and confusion. And that peace and tranquility has become tension and turmoil. As we put it in our day and age, you're just flat uptight. You just feel like you're a spring that's all wound up, ready to spring any minute. And you get worried and upset about little things, and you're irritable most of the time. And you just snap at people, and you're just a plain old grouch. Do you feel that way tonight? Have I been describing your life? Well, maybe we're not willing to admit it, but maybe if I talk to some husbands, they could tell me that that's the way it is, you know, with their wives, or vice versa. Or maybe some children would say, that's my parents you're describing. Boy, they've been snapping at me all day. Or maybe some parents could tell me about the young people who have been pretty grouchy here of late in their homes and rather, you know, uptight about one little thing after another. And the satisfaction we're supposed to enjoy as believers is gone. The glow has disappeared. The Lord seems so far away, and Bible reading, which was once a delight, is now a drudgery, and prayer seems so mechanical and meaningless, and you just have to admit it. The glow is gone. Now, what are we going to do about it? God wants us to have that glow of His glory. What are we going to do about it? Let's turn to the Word of God and see what the answer is. The closest word for glow that I know in the Scripture, that is how we think of the word glow, is the word glory. Glory. It means literally brightness, splendor, majesty, radiance. Our God is glorious, and He wants to reflect His glory in the lives and in the faces of His children. And I think we probably learn more about this from the life of Moses in the Old Testament than any other single life. Will you turn with me, please, back to Exodus chapter 33 for a few minutes tonight? I would like you to look at the Old Testament account of the glow on Moses' face, and then the New Testament application of that story, which is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And with the Old Testament account and the New Testament application, maybe God can teach us tonight how to maintain that Christian glow. Now, Moses was a man who had some mountaintop experiences with God. I mean, if anybody was on a mountaintop, Moses was. If you've had him in your Christian life, Moses had them even more. I guess one of the first ones was that experience on that desert mountain in Midian when God spoke to him from a burning bush. What a thrilling experience. God never spoke to me from a burning bush, but He did Moses. He said, take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground, and I want to talk to you right here. And what a glorious experience that was. And I'm sure Moses just glowed with the presence of God as a result of that experience. I guess those plagues on Egypt, when God through him, through that one man, demonstrated His power in an unmeasured way and moved a whole nation, it was a miracle from beginning to end. And Moses must have glowed with the glory of God as God expressed His power through that man. And then there was that miraculous deliverance from Egypt. And then that moment when they stood before the Red Sea and extinction and destruction was imminent, but God rolled those waters back. And how the heart of Moses must have cried out in praise to God as he glowed with the glory of God, a man in fellowship with God, whom God was using in a wonderful way. Moses had some mountaintop experiences. And then he went up there to Mount Sinai and fellowship with God, and God gave to him. He wrote, in fact, God wrote with his own finger in the tables of stone those great laws that were to govern the nation of Israel for 1,400 years to come. What a mountaintop experience that was for Moses. And when he came down, how he must have glowed with the beauty of the Lord. But as he came down, he found a situation that distressed him, absolutely crushed him. He found his people, God's people, wallowing in sin, bowing down in idolatry to a golden calf, dancing and committing fornication before that golden calf. And his heart was literally crushed, and the glow just faded away. Moses didn't know where he's going to turn or what he was going to do. And if he had been on the mountaintop, he was at low ebb now. He was right down in the bottom of the valley. And the thrill of his time with God was now turning to the trying troubles at hand. And he pleads with God for his grace. You read the 33rd chapter of Exodus and see Moses pleading with God. Oh, how he needs the power and presence of God in these trying moments in his life. And God answers. Well, before we read God's answer, on one occasion here, on low ebb for Moses, God said, Moses, I'm not going with you anymore. Those people can go up to the land, but I'm not going with them, because if I go with them, I'll have to slay them for their sin. That's when Moses pleads with God for his grace, and God answers in verse 14. Exodus 33, 14. God said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses' heart was encouraged. Now that God was going with them and his presence would be with them, he was encouraged. But Moses still needed a fresh and exciting experience with God. He needed a renewed fellowship with God that would restore to him that glorious glow, or as Joe prayed tonight, that would revive him with the glory of the Lord. He wants something more. And he cries out in verse 18 of Exodus 30, Oh God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He cries out for a new revelation of the glory of God. Now we've got to face it, Christian. Sometimes in our experience with the Lord, we're in the same predicament that Moses was in when he's crying out for God's grace and God's glory. Our Christian lives have become listless and lackluster. It seems as though our Sunday go-to-meeting routine is not relevant to our workaday daily lives. And for some reason or other, the thrill of it all has faded away. Like Moses, we need a fresh glimpse of God's glory. And we ought to be crying out from the very depths of our souls, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. We need a new experience with God. Moses wanted to find that satisfaction and contentment he once knew, and we need to do the same thing. Maybe we just need to take a little time off from asking God for things, and even asking God to bless our activities. Maybe we need to stop fretting and pining and complaining and pitying ourselves because of our problems and just cry out, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, let me see you in all your glory. Let me behold your majesty and your magnificence and your radiance and your splendor and your brightness. And then just contemplate and meditate on the attributes of God and his wonder and his grace. And get in the Word where His glory is revealed and talk to Him. Spend time in His presence and plead for a new glimpse of God's glory. That's what Moses was doing here. And maybe God's children today have periods in their Christian lives when they need to do the very same thing. Well, God answered Moses. In chapter 34 and verse 6, when Moses was back on the mountain again, it says, The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, The Lord, Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression. God revealed himself to Moses. Moses didn't see God's face, but he saw some visible manifestation of God's glory as it went by the cleft of the rock. Moses got a vision of God's glory and what blessed days they were on the mount. Moses spent 40 more days in fellowship with the Lord on the mount. And God renewed the law, gave him new tablets of stone that he had broken when he found the people of Israel in sin. Look down to chapter 34 and verse 28. It says, And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. But read on. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. His face actually shone. Now that was the glow of God's glory on the face of Moses in the Old Testament. He had that glow. Now, this is almost unbelievable. If it were not part of the inspired, infallible Word of God, maybe I could not accept it. But Moses' face literally shone. I mean, he lit up like a fluorescent lamp. When he came down off that mount, his face was brilliant. It shone with the glory of God. Well, I'm shining a little today, but it's not the glory of God. It was because I was out in the sun yesterday. And most of us can get a good sunburn and shine a little bit for a few days. But Moses' face actually lit up with the radiant glory of God. Fantastic. It's unbelievable. Now, maybe you're asking yourself, and you'd like to be asking me audibly right now, whether I am saying or even suggesting that our faces ought to literally light up, shine with the glory of God. Well, let me say this. I'll answer the question in a moment about literally shining or lighting up, but the brightness of our countenance as believers ought to be even brighter than Moses' face, which shone when he came down from the mount, God having given him the law. 40 days in precious fellowship with him. Yes, our faces need to shine, only brighter than Moses. Now you say, wait a minute, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, that's understandable. Will you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll explain what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've seen the Old Testament account. Now look at the New Testament application. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. You know what that was? Paul's talking about the Ten Commandments. That's the only part of the law that was written and engraven in stones. He calls it a ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. But it was glorious. So glorious that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? You see, Moses' face shone with the glory of God back in the Old Testament period, back under the law, which was a ministration of death. How much more should we reflect the glory of the Lord in this age of God's Spirit, when God's grace is the primary administrative element in God's program with men? A far more glorious age than Moses ever knew. How much more glorious is the ministration of God's Spirit, the church age, the age of grace in which you and I have or live? If Moses had it, we who are not in bondage to the law, but live in the freedom of God's Spirit, ought to have it even more. Now, is our skin to literally shine? No, I don't think so. You see, worship in the Old Testament was a matter of physical things, material things. It was centered in a building, a tabernacle, and later a temple. It was a matter of altars and furniture and animals and the garments of the high priest and the trappings in the tabernacle. They all had significance. They were all part of worship in the Old Testament. This was a time of the physical demonstration of worship. The Shekinah glory of God was actually visible over the tabernacle. I can't visibly see God's glory today. He's in heaven and he doesn't let me see that brilliant cloud over the church or over the tabernacle, the church of the Old Testament. With this visible manifestation. God actually wrote in literal tables with his finger. You see, worship was a matter of physical things in the Old Testament. But Jesus said that's all going to change. He told the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, we have buildings, but our worship is not limited to buildings. We can worship God anywhere. Worship is now primarily a matter of the Spirit, not a matter of physical, material things. But nevertheless, when we get a glimpse of God in all his glory and grace, When we really come to know him intimately in personal, precious fellowship, as Moses did in those 40 days on the Mount, the inward transformation of our lives has a reflection on the exterior view of our face. The inward change has some outward characteristics. And God's looking for a glow, literally. Maybe not a lighting up like a fluorescent bulb, a bulb and a shining like Moses' face, but he wants to see some changes on some faces. If you really know Jesus Christ, then it's going to show on your countenance. It's really interesting to look out over a congregation when we're singing hymns of praise to the Lord. There's some people who are singing and actually smiling. The words in the hymn book are just so precious and meaningful to their lives, and they're just enjoying their fellowship with the Lord and so thrilled with the adoration of the hymn writer and their expression of it that they just beam from ear to ear. I used to have a woman in one of my churches that it just makes you want to get up and preach. It's just great for preaching because she's down there singing, just smiling from ear to ear with the glory of the Lord. You see, God had done something deep down inside of her life. He'd made some transformations, and they were becoming visible on her countenance. The glory of the Lord was actually seen in her face. Now, that's just exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 18. Now, look at it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we fellowship with God and get to know Him better through the Word, and we look into the mirror of the Word with unveiled face, Moses had to put a veil on his face because that brilliance was so great, we now examine with unveiled face, we're changed into the same image. From brightness to brightness, from glory to glory, we just keep on growing in the Lord. And evidently, it even has an effect on the look on our faces, at times, anyway. And it gets brighter and brighter until 1 John 3:2, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He's the epitome of all glory, you see. He is the one who expresses the glory of the Father. And we're going to be just like Him. Now, this is the Word, I'm convinced. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You remember over in the book of James, the Apostle James talked about the Word as a mirror. He said, if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his face in a mirror. Looking in the Word is like looking in a mirror. You see, you can look in God's Word, and if you're honest, you'll see yourself. I can look in God's Word and see what a wretch I really am. I can be thinking pretty highly of myself until I look into the mirror. And God says, this is what you are, and this is what I want you to become. And the more I read it, and the more I see the glory of the Lord reflected in the Word, the more I grow in Him. And the more I grow from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. That's what Paul is saying here. Our images are changed into His image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Now let me tell you, Christian, you need this. I need this desperately. This is not optional. We need to be growing in our joy and satisfaction in the Lord. So much depends on it. Our family life depends on it. Our husbands and our wives, parents and children, they know when it's not there. They can sense when we're out of fellowship with the Lord. They know that we're on edge and irritable and easily upset and fly off the handle. They know. They know that deep down inside we're not enjoying the satisfaction and contentment of Jesus Christ. It's visible. Even where we work, it's necessary. People look at us and we say we're Christians and we witness to them and share Jesus Christ with them, and sometimes they look on and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. Boy, if a Christian has to be that glum and that sour, I sure don't want what he's got, and he's going to avoid it like the plague. I tell you, when you find a Christian who's aglow with the glory of the Lord, you find one the people are coming to. Hey, tell me, what have you got that I don't have? How do I find it? Say, you say you're a Christian? Boy, that's what I need. Tell me how to become a Christian. Tell me how to find Jesus Christ. If He's the answer, show me Jesus. Are you showing people Jesus? By the joy and satisfaction and contentment of your life? By the glow of the Lord in your life? Your neighbors need to see it. Your fellow workers need to see it. Your witness will be worth nothing whatsoever if the glow is gone. Now be honest tonight. How is it with us? Is the glory of the Lord being reflected in our lives? Does it show? Or is our fellowship with the Lord growing kind of dim and weak? And will we have to admit that the glow is gone? Well, you say, I need it, Pastor. I want it. How do I get it? Well, you get it in God's presence. That's the only way I know. You get it in the Word and through prayer. I don't know any other answer to give you tonight. We've got to see ourselves and see the Lord. And when we see ourselves in contrast to the Lord, we'll know how much we need it. And the more we contemplate the Lord in His Word, the more we'll grow like Him from glory to glory. And the more that glow will shine through our lives. We need to get it in the Word and in fellowship with the Lord through prayer. We've been talking about prayer on Wednesday nights, and last Wednesday night we pointed out that the reason most of us don't pray is just the weakness of our old sin nature. The aversion of our flesh to a holy God. We cringe from Him. We flee from Him because He's holy and we're sinful and we don't want to be in His presence. So the first thing we obviously need to do is deal with that sin nature. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, rather than instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Deal with that old sin nature, and then just get into the Word and into God's presence in prayer. You say, but that's just the problem. I don't enjoy the Word. I read it, and I don't seem to get anything out of it. It just seems to be meaningless. And I try to read it, and I just daydream instead of enjoying it. I try to pray, and I just, you know, can't seem to find words to say. My fellowship with the Lord is just at low ebb, and my quiet time is worthless. I'm just not getting anything. Well, maybe a couple practical suggestions would be helpful tonight. I don't know whether you agree with all my suggestions, but I found them helpful in my life, and so I have to share them with you. These are not necessarily from the Bible, because the Bible doesn't say anything like this, but nevertheless, I don't think it's unbiblical. I'd like to suggest that if you really are trying to enjoy God's fellowship, but you just can't seem to, maybe try a modern translation. Now, I know some of my colleagues in the ministry would cringe when they hear me say this, but I have recommended this to some believers, and their fellowship with God has been absolutely transformed overnight. All of a sudden, what to them was so difficult to understand and so meaningless in so many places just seemed to come alive for them. Now, there are some very poor modern translations. I would have to agree with that, and you must choose them wisely. I would say a good safe one would be the New American Standard translation. But try one. Maybe you'll begin to read, and all of a sudden what was once meaningless will just absolutely take on life. And I've known people who started reading just another translation, a little different wording in modern English, and suddenly they couldn't put their Bibles down. I mean, for the first time in their lives, they just couldn't stop reading God's Word. It was thrilling. It took on new life for them because it was written in a language they talk and understand. We unfortunately don't speak in Elizabethan English anymore, and that's what the King James Version was written in. I usually use the New Scofield Reference Bible. Maybe you've been wondering what Bible I use. I thought I'd better tell you about that. I mentioned it this morning. But it does update some antiquated words, and yet it is the King James Version. If you have a great love for the King James Version and don't want to relinquish it, the New Scofield Reference Bible would be a good compromise for you. It will certainly help you with some difficult and outdated words. But try one and see if God's Word doesn't come alive. Because this is the way we speak, and God speaks to us in our language. That's the beauty of translating the Bible into English. I was over at the Spanish church this morning, and They couldn't understand me, and I couldn't understand them. We had to have an interpreter, because I don't speak Spanish, you see. God doesn't speak to me in Spanish because I don't understand Spanish. God speaks to me in English. And most usually, he speaks to me in English, which is spoken in the 1970s. That's the kind I understand. Well, that's what a modern translation tries to do. That's why I'm recommending it. Please don't label me as a heretic now because of this. But I just think it's a helpful hint. And there's some people who are having problems in this area. And if you've dealt with the old sin nature and you've got your life straightened out with God, then here is something you can try that will make your fellowship with the Lord more meaningful. Before you know it, you'll be taking your Bible to work with you. You'll be reading it at coffee breaks and at lunchtime. You ladies will be grabbing your Bible when the kids are in bed instead of running over to the neighbors to chit-chat over coffee. And in the evening when you get home from work, you may pick up your Bible and begin to read instead of turn the TV on. Now, wouldn't that be something? Yes, sirree. That's when you really begin to glow with the glory of the Lord, you see. When you begin to see God revealed in his word, you'll become more like him, and you'll be changed from glory to glory into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. God will speak to your heart as he did to Moses, and people will begin to see it. They're going to see the change on your face. How about prayer? Oh, that's so hard for some people. I guess it's because they hear us pastors pray and we use theological language and these and thous and think, oh, I can't talk like that. That wouldn't be me. Okay? If you can't talk like that, fine. Just talk to God in your own language. Think he understands your language? He understands everybody's language. Just talk to him. You know, I love to hear a new Christian pray. You see, they're not hung up on all the theological jargon that we pastors are hung up on. They just talk to God from their hearts. In our church back in Huntsville, we had little groups of prayer, little groups of five or six. And we'd encourage people to pray and just talk to God conversationally. One would pray for a minute or so, and then another would pray. And if God laid on someone's heart who had already prayed another burden, he'd pray again. There's no law against praying twice in a prayer group that I know of anyway. Can't find any law in the Bible. It says, thou shalt only pray once in a prayer group. So we'd pray again. And we'd encourage people to just talk conversationally with God. And I remember one night, I got in a little prayer group with about six men. And there was a fellow there for the first time. He'd come to a few services on Sunday, and he decided to brave prayer meeting. And I didn't know whether he would pray or not. I encourage our people not to pray in a circle, because that embarrasses a new person who's never prayed publicly. Kind of stagger it, you know, and then nobody feels embarrassed if they don't pray. But this guy started out. He was kind of fumbling. He said, God, he said, here I am in prayer meeting. He said, you know, I didn't want to come, but I'm here. And look at this, Lord, you put me right in the group with a pastor. He's talking to God. I tell you, I just wanted to weep with joy. You know, I just love to hear a new Christian pray. They just talk to God and tell him what's on their hearts. They aren't hung up on all this jargon that we have. But just talk to God. He can understand that kind of language. He loves to hear you pray in your language. And he understands you. So just talk to him, you know, all day long. Fellas, talk to him while you're driving the car, while you're puttering around in the yard. Ladies, talk to him while you're ironing or pushing the vacuum cleaner. Just enjoy him. Just talk to him. Why, God will become so precious to him, you'll get to know him so personally and so intimately that soon people are going to see a difference in your life. And the old gloom they once saw, and the old sullenness and sourness and irritability will begin to vanish as you come alive with the glory of the Lord. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is all about, you see. You're just going to keep growing from brightness to brightness, from glory to glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. But there's one other thing I want to share with you tonight before we close, because there's one thing I think that extinguishes the glow quicker than any other single thing in Christian circles. You know what it is? It's living under the Old Testament legal system. You see, the whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, was written to teach us that we are no longer under the Old Testament law. Paul says that that Old Testament law, written and engraven on stones, which was a ministration of death, has been done away. That's what he said. I didn't write that. Paul wrote it. If you have any quibble with that, you take it up with the Apostle Paul, not with me. I've preached this, and some people get real mad at me for this. But I tell them, this is what God says. He says, this glory was to be done away. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And if you'll notice, it was even that which was written and engraved in stones which was done away. Did you know that? The Ten Commandments. Now, I know 9 of the 10 are repeated in the New Testament. And therefore, they are the standard for believers in the age of grace. The only one not repeated is the one concerning the Sabbath day. We don't worship on the Sabbath day. We worship on the Lord's day. Please don't let me hear you call the Lord's day the Sabbath. Some people do, you know. I'll never forget the disc jockey I heard one Sunday morning in Fort Worth when I got up to get the time, who said, well, greetings on this swinging Sabbath morning. I thought, oh, brother. It was Sunday morning, and he was sure fouled up in his theology and in a lot of other things as well. Sunday is not the Sabbath, it's the Lord's day. We don't worship on the Sabbath. But even the Ten Commandments, God says in 2 Corinthians 3, were done away. But there's a lot of Christians that haven't experienced this. Verse 17 says, Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But many Christians have never entered into the liberty and freedom of the Spirit of God. They're living under laws. And if the 613 in the Old Testament aren't enough for them, they write some of their own. And they just have all kinds of lists of do's and don'ts. And they think that people are spiritual in direct proportion to how many of the do's and don'ts on their list that they obey, you see. And of course, this does all kinds of horrible things. It makes them stale, and it just stifles their spiritual growth. It makes them cold and indifferent toward other Christians, because they're interested in their laws and do's and don'ts more than they are in other people. It isolates them from a lost world that Jesus sent them to win. Because after all, those lost people do all those awful things, and I don't want to associate with them. And so, instead of building bridges to a lost world to reach them with the gospel like Jesus did, they're just over here in their little Christian ghetto, isolated from everybody and everything who doesn't agree with all their lists of do's and don'ts, you see. And it colors their interpretation of God's word, and it opens the door to sin, because it fosters pride. You know, I'm spiritual because I keep these do's and don'ts, and he isn't because he doesn't, you see. And God is not honored. Moses' face shone, but you remember what it said back there? He wist not. He did not know that his face shone. People who are genuinely spiritual don't brag about it and aren't flouting it or flaunting it before other people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating you running out and embracing the world. What I'm advocating is that you get all wrapped up in Jesus Christ and fall in love with him. And when you do, the things of the world will fall away. But you won't be occupied with your list of what's supposed to fall away. You'll be occupied with the Lord Jesus himself, and your face will glow with the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm encouraging you to get into the Word and spend some time in prayer and get to know the Lord Jesus and fall in love with him. It was legalism that kept the Jews from Christ. In verse 15, we read, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. But God stripped that veil away. And now we with unveiled, open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then in the liberty of God's Spirit, we'll flee to God's presence and we'll have that Christian glow. Christian, don't you want it? It's here for us, and so much depends on it. Won't you flee to the Lord, to his word, and be transformed from glory to glory? Let's pray.